All right, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we are going verse by verse to the book of Galatians this winter. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. If it'll help you to follow along, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew rack in front of you. You can turn straight to page 975 if you're using the Bible in the pew rack. We'll be in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. The sermon title is on the screen before you. The flesh versus the spirit. All right, if you have found Galatians 5:16 and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading God's word? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thank you. And you may have your seat. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a reason. I said the fruit of the Spirit's not a reason. If you want to be a reason, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Miss Rita, you know that song. Gentleness and self-control. Yes, I grew up singing that song as a child at middle school FCA, and I had the pleasure of teaching that song to the poor children at elementary school of Albaton just last year. I bet all of you, most of you, could have named the fruits of the Spirit. You were taught them well in vacation Bible school or studied them on your own. The fruits of the Spirit, a sweet song, a great list of virtues for us to consider. But sometimes we may have thought that those virtues, in learning that song or in learning those words, are just something that everybody just ought to do. As though it's just some moralism that you just kind of do those good things. One of the things I want you to see this morning is that no one can bear the fruit of the Spirit independently, that is, on their own. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to produce this kind of fruit. Maybe you knew that already, but another thing you might not know is that these fruits of the Spirit are not just randomly given here in the book of Galatians or randomly attached to the end of the book here. They are not to exist independent of the Holy Spirit, and the context is not in isolation from what Paul is trying to do. You see, just last week, he gave the believers in Galatia a very good but difficult command. He said, through love, serve one another. That is, church, don't be biting and devouring and fighting against one another. And this week, he's telling us how we're going to do that. Right? We heard the command last week. Through love, serve one another. But you guys know it's not always that easy. Not even easy to serve family members, to love and serve spouse. It's not always easy to love and serve church members. Friends, you've been a part of a church for a long time. It's not always easy. And so this morning, I want you to see these fruits of the Spirit are in the context, the context of the flesh versus the Spirit in regards to how they would treat one another. Let me just show you again this context here. You see verse 15 last week, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. He's not just randomly going to go into a debate about the flesh and the Spirit. This is in regards to how a new people of God by the Spirit will resist that sin and fulfill the previous command. That's why I think the list of vices in verse 19 is headed off not accidentally by sexual immorality, a work of the flesh. This is the exact opposite of true biblical love. And then when he gives the list of virtues, the ones that I tried to sing for you in verse 22, notice he leads off with the very thing he's asked them to do in verse 14. You see that in 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love and sexual immorality are adamantly opposed to one another, as much as the flesh is to the Spirit. And then again, just to bring it full circle, verse 16, these fruits of the Spirit are not just randomly given. These fruits of the Spirit are going to bear fruit in opposition to this in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm so glad I learned that song when I was a child, and there are many good truths in that. But when you see where verses like that are in context, they mean so much more. He's instructing Christians not just how to live like Christians in general, although there's overflow to that, but specifically how they will wage war against the flesh and gain the victory of the Spirit by loving and serving one another in the church of Galatia. Okay, so the first section, verses 16 through 18, I want you to see this as the wars, and I chose the plural there because this doesn't just happen once. It's ongoing in all kinds of facets and ways. The wars that are within. Verses 16 through 18. The war between what? You know from our title, the flesh and the Spirit. Look at verse 17. Notice this war language. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. The wars that are within. Now, when I say within, I don't mean within every human being. He is writing to the church of Galatia. Within them, even in New Testament, New Covenant Christians, there is a war between the old man, the sinful nature, though wounded, still alive, and the new man by the new Spirit. You see, our lost friends may have a conscience that there are certain bad things. They might be conflicted at times, but there is not an internal war. They sin because they want to sin, and they keep sinning because that's what they want to do. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, is what Romans says about the unregenerate man. But Christians have a holy war inside of them. So notice all of this is within. He's not talking about fighting their brothers. He's not about talking about fighting the enemies outside. This is a war that is within every Christian. You see, the lost person has already waved the white flag and just sins. They're not actively fighting against sin in their inner man. They might be conflicted, might be confused, but they sin, and they sin, and they sin. But the Christian is different. There is a war. Perhaps you've seen the movie Inside Out. I want you to maybe get a little visual like that. I don't think Pixar's ever done anything perfectly, and nor is it inspired by the Holy Spirit. A lot of flesh there in Disney and Pixar. But that battle inside the mind of conflicting and contradicting thoughts and desires. And then as Riley yields to joy or sadness or anger or anxiety, so Riley does on the hockey rink floor or to her parents when they ask her to eat broccoli. There's a war.
there inside. But this is for the Christian. This is the war that is within us first, that is within us still, a war for desires. This war happens as soon as you wake up in the morning. Should I rise or should I keep hitting the snooze? When I wake up, what should I do? Do I want to do this? Do I want to do that? Is this good or is this bad? And all throughout the day, when things are missing in the fridge or misplaced that you put there the night before, and you're tempted to rage in anger or respond with patience and gentleness. Or on the way to work when someone cuts you off, or when you get to work and your fellow employee is late again. For the Christian, there is a war of desires to do right or to do wrong. It is a war that is within us still and within us first. Do you feel that war? Even that war may be going on right now. Desire of the flesh and desire of the spirit. The old man and woman, or the new man and the new woman, being made in the likeness of Christ, being conformed through trials and through this fight and this war more and more to the image of Christ. Friends, perhaps you're weary of the war. I get weary of the war. The war never seems to stop. But let me tell you this. If there is a war within you, take heart. That is a sign that you are a Christian. Did you ever consider that? That is a sign that you are a Christian. That you don't want to do evil. Not just that, you know, you shouldn't do evil, but I don't want to. And there's this old man, this remnants of sin that says I want to, but that's not what I want to do. Or maybe I feel like I want to do that, but I know that's not who I am. If there is a war inside of you, to the brothers at Galatia, he would say, this is evidence that you are a brother or sister in Christ. So the war is within. Now, notice how opposite these two desire seats or makers or sources are in verse 17. The flesh and its desires are against the spirit and its desires. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. They are not friends. They are at enmity. One is of darkness and one is of light. You can't be pleasing both at the same time. There's opposite as negative and positive polarities on a magnet. So it is within the believer. And the flesh, honestly, though he has suffered a mortal wound and will lose indefinitely, rages against the spirit and the good desires of Christ that are in you. But he wants to win, and he wants to do whatever he can to keep you from doing what you now want to do because of the Spirit that has been given to you, the Spirit that indwells believers the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are filled with the Spirit, and they cry, Abba, Father, and they delight now from the inner man to do his will. So I said, for the believer, this is written to believers. He's talking to them in 16 through 18. The war is real. It is daily. We must walk by the Spirit, not yield to the desires. But the good news is that it's not some 50-50 battle of some bipolar schizophrenic debate always. There is victory. There is greater in you than he who is in the world. See that in verse 18? Even though he warns them about this war, he relates to them and the realities of this daily war for their thoughts and affections before they even do anything, before they rise out of bed, before they do respond to that coworker. He gives them this hope in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Christians who are now full of the Holy Spirit and have the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to live under the law anymore. Meaning what you do or what laws you try to keep is not how you earn righteousness before God. It has freely been given to you as Christ was crucified as the law keeper in your place, that justice was satisfied, that God would be the just and the justifier for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. So you're no longer under the law and its legal demands, but Paul uses the law interchangeably, not just with the legal demands, but the law or the domination of sin. Perhaps, Christian, in your war, you just need to be told that again this morning. You're not under the law of sin. It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You can tell sin no, and you will. And the Spirit will help you. He will help you. You're no longer under the law. So I told you this war is actually evidence that you are a Christian. And you do have hope. We're not perfect in this world, but we are gaining ground over sin because of He who is in us. And church, this might be one of the signs that you know you're a Christian too, is that you so hate this war, this conflict within you, you hate sinning, that you long for heaven. Because guess what? In heaven, the flesh is no more. That you'll never have to wake up if you were in the morning and have to remember to fight in the Spirit against the flesh. You'll never be tempted. You'll never be thwarted. The flesh will never remind you of all those bad things you did and temptations that you have succumbed to in the past. The flesh will cease. The Spirit will completely glorify and sanctify us as we receive new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. That's good news. If you're longing for that day, again, that's evidence that you don't like the war. And you're tired of yielding any ground to the flesh. Okay, so here's an illustration that might help you to understand this. Can you tell the difference between a cat and a hog? Do you think if I put two pictures up on the screen, you could tell the difference? I sure hope, yes, please nod your head, yes. Okay, now, I'm talking more about just the shape being different. Of course, a cat, much smaller than a hog. But what about the desires of a cat versus a hog? What does a cat want to do? Now, oftentimes we don't know because they're real curious, strange creatures. But a cat wants to be clean. A cat wants to do what it wants to do. A cat wants its kind of food. It has different desires than a hog. What does a hog want to do? Hog doesn't seem to think about anything but eat, 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 slop, 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 play in the mud. So they look different, but their desires are different. And we would say their actions are different. You put a cat in a pig pen, the cat's going to jump up on the fence row and lick itself clean because a cat is different on the inside and therefore it behaves differently. What about a hog? You take a hog and you put it in a clean house next to the cat bed, whatever that thing's called, or a litter box. You think the hog is going to use the litter box appropriately and leave that house clean? No, the hog will do what a hog does. The hog will destroy things. This is the difference between cat, spirit, the hog, the flesh. But here's the reality for Christians, is that we who were once hogs, doing sin and desiring sin, it was part of our nature. God saved us when we believed the gospel and gave us a new nature, if you will, a cat nature. But in giving us a new nature, He didn't give us a new flesh. Do you see that? So inside, what oftentimes still looks like a hog, fellow believer, sister, is the spirit of a cat. Okay, now I know some of you don't like cats. Like one of your pastors doesn't like cats. But bear with me. This is the reality of the believer. We are new on the inside, but in our flesh is the remains of what used to love slop and love the pigsty. We are cats on the inside. And we must fight against the old man. We must fight against the old nature. Now, this has always been a helpful illustration for me too, because the flesh doesn't go away. My flesh, before I was saved, used to enjoy these things. When I smelled that smell, I thought those things. When I saw those things, I did those things. And that flesh is still here. But now I have a new spirit that says those things are bad. Those things are evil. Those things do not glorify God. So there's this war that when I smell those same old smells, the flesh that's there says, remember when you used to do this when you smelled that? Remember when you used to get angry and you did that? Remember when you used to want to look at that and you did that? And there's this war. The man who taught me this illustration, Bob Warren, called this a hog. Cat inside of a hog, if you will. But the evidence that you are a new creation is that if I take that new hog and throw it in the pig pen, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You jump out of that slop. You do everything you can to clean yourself and you repent and you turn away. But if I throw you in that slop and you stay there and you enjoy it, perhaps you are yielding to the desires of the flesh. Perhaps you are no hog at all, but you are still a hog from the inside and outside. So I hope that helped a little bit with that illustration of how we are of the Spirit, but still in the flesh. And this war is a battle that will continue till we get new bodies. We do not have to lose. We have the power to win, and we will win as we yield to the desires of the Spirit rather than the desires of the old man that is the flesh. So even as I conclude that first section, just ask yourself, reflect on your life, what do you want? What do you really want? What are your desires now? What are your desires in the morning? What are your desires in the middle of the day? Your desires at night? What is inside yearning for something? What does it yearn for? Are you of the Spirit or are you of the flesh? Are you dominated by the flesh? Or is the Spirit gaining more and more ground? So this is the war that is within. Notice this. He focuses in 16 to 18 for the Christian, the believer, the war that is inside him. And now we're going to shift in verses 19 to 24, the works that come out. Okay? So pigs love mud. Therefore, they play in the mud. Cats love being clean. Therefore, they clean themselves. This is verses 19 through 24. We had the wars that are within. Now we have the works that come out. And really, he's going to list the two different types of works that come out of two different types of desires or two different types of people. First, a list of vices of nasty, flesh-originating, flesh-glorifying vices. And then in verse 22 to 24, fruits that come from the Spirit. A list of beautiful, holy virtues. All right, so the first thing I want you to see, this is in the beginning of verse 19, and then it's repeated if you see it in verse 22, and that is this, that the works are directly connected to the desires of the man. The works overflow. They are connected to the source. As a man desires, so he does. You do what you believe. You ultimately always act upon what you feel most dominantly. See where these works come from. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. See, these works, they come out of the flesh. We know that that flesh was a desire that began in our first section. And then look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, these fruits are connected from the desires of the Spirit. The cat acts like a cat. The hog acts like a hog. Works are connected to the heart. Or our deeds overflow from our desires. That's why Jesus said this. Speaking of fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. But you will know them who they are by their fruits. If my desires are one of the leading causes for my deeds, what I do, then we ought to be very careful with what we do in our spirit. What we look at, what we think about, what we believe. Have you noticed this? Even without scanning through the list fully right now of the list of vices, have you not noticed that when you indulge in fleshly entertainment, and I mean sinful entertainment, that you tend to begin to think and act and speak just like that? But when you think and meditate on holy things, more often good, beautiful things come out. In fact, I bet this is probably one of the most holy times of your week, and that's a good thing. And you're going to be more inclined from feasting upon God's word, from thinking about holy things, to do more holy things on a Sunday afternoon, maybe more than you would on a Monday afternoon or a Friday night, if you will. So what we see at the movie theater, what we sing, this feeds our beliefs and changes our wants so that our deeds overflow. For he says in verse 19, the works come. come out of the flesh. That is, its desires, its wants, what it believes, what it craves. So these flow out of that the same way the fruit of the Spirit comes out of the desires, of the beliefs, of the reign, of the dominion of the Spirit in the believer. Yes, it is a war. The next thing I want you to see, not just where these come from, how they're connected, how they overflow, but that they are evident. They are evident. You can see them. You don't have to guess. The connection is visible. It's evident. I think one of the translations says manifest. Here's where I get this, particularly in verse 19. Don't miss that. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are evident. So evident, he doesn't even have to elaborate on what these things are. He just gives a one-word explanation of each of these nasty vices. He's saying, you know what these are. You know what they look like. You know what they produce. You should cringe when these things come out of your mouth. You should cringe when you see these things at the rodeo. You should cringe. The works of the flesh are evident. I take it as an ellipsis also in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is also evident. He doesn't have to elaborate on all of these in detail. Like, well, you guys don't really know what these are. You've never seen them before. So let me explain what love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Or let me explain what orgies are. You know, these things are evident. They are evident. One of the things, reasons why I think he says that is he doesn't want us to be deceived. Like, you can know a tree by its fruit, okay? If it's an apple tree and there's an apple on it, you can look at that and say, that's an apple, not a watermelon. Right? You think you could do that? I think so, because watermelons don't grow on trees, first of all, and no tree could hold up a giant watermelon like that. But it's evident. It's evident. You see, the lie of the enemy that has infiltrated the church actually says you cannot know people at all by their fruits. Well, Jesus says the exact opposite. Beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Well, I mean, but deep down, little Johnny's a good guy. I remember when he prayed a prayer and he's saved. And, you know, he really does want to be a good boy. He really does love Jesus. I mean, ignore his life. That's not really who he is. Ignore how he's always drunk. Ignore how he rebels against his parents. Ignore how he steals. He's really just a good boy. He says, no, no. The scripture says, no. The works of the flesh are evident. You will know them by their fruits, by their deeds. I want you to just scan with me again these evident works that flow out of the sinful man or woman. Here they are listed. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, these are not all. This list is not exhaustive. That's not his purpose, nor is his purpose to unpack them. He says they're evident, and there could be so many more because there are many more things, as he says in verse 21, like these. How about we do this little exercise? I could have used Adam in contrast to Jesus, but how about you use somebody else that was brought to my mind? Absalom. Maybe you remember this son of David in 2 Samuel 2, I think it is. The scriptures say of Absalom that he laid in his bed every day and he was tormented. He was tormented because there was a young lady in the kingdom by the name of Tamar that he lusted after. And he wanted her so bad. He was tormented day and night because he wanted Tamar. Now, one of the reasons why we know this is wrong is that Tamar was his stepsister. But he wanted her. And he laid in his bed and lusted, tormented in his sensuality until eventually he concocted a plan to trick Tamar to come in. He pretended to be sick and Tamar came in and he seized her and he laid with her. A shameful story. A shameful story that brought scorn upon David and all of the kingdom of Israel. Friends, do I need to elaborate on why all that is wicked and sinful? Or is the work of the flesh evident? I'm not sure there's a sin in there that couldn't be tied to Absalom. Sinful man. You see, as he desired, since he did not wage war against his desire, so he did. Till he could concoct a plan to bear fruit of his works of the flesh. Absalom is of the flesh. Therefore, he acts according to the flesh. The Spirit of God is not in him. At the end of this long list of things that come from the flesh and are executed in the flesh, look at how he warns us. Hear this warning at the end of verse 21. He says it twice, which means we might gloss over it, or Christians need to hear this again. Paul told him once when he was in person, now he's telling him again. Look at verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Absalom, do you think he would inherit the kingdom of God? I warned you, as I warned you before, that people who do such things, who believe such things, who practice such things, follow Absalom through the rest of his life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying this. Yes, we can look at others, and if they persist, dominated by the flesh and bearing fruit of wicked works of the flesh in this category, they are not Christians. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he's not just talking about them examining other people, right? He's been talking about them examining themselves. This is a thing we all need to consider. I'm warning you as I warned you before. Paul is telling us, as he's telling us before, yes, even you. I don't care what prayer you've prayed or what you think you feel inside. If you are continually dominated by the desires and the deeds of the flesh, you're not yet saved. The flesh has dominion. The flesh reigns. You do exactly what you want to do. He's not just telling them to judge outsiders with the evidence. He's asking them to examine themselves. My sister hosted a party in the UAE for all of the college students they're ministering to, and told them to come, and if they had extra chairs, to bring them, because there wasn't enough room in there. And so they all came, they had their Bible study, they had their feast, and they all left. But some of Brooke's own foldy chairs were missing. Some of her own foldy chairs were missing. And she looked through all the house. She couldn't find them. One of those students, I shouldn't trust him. I knew they were thieves. They were going to steal my foldy chairs. And so she called them all up. Did you take my foldy chair? No, I didn't take your foldy chair. Did you take my foldy chair? No, I didn't take your foldy chair. Where are my foldy chairs? So what did Brooke do? She went and looked at the Ring doorbell camera. She was going to find who'd been stealing the foldy chairs. And she watched till every last person walked out of her house on replay. And then after everybody left, there was walking someone with her foldy chairs. And they walked right out of her house with her foldy chairs and put them in her van. And she realized it was her. She had taken her own foldy chairs and put them in the van she had stole from herself. A lighthearted story, but a reminder that we should examine ourselves. Is my life dominated by these things? Am I yielding to the Spirit or to the flesh? He's asking us to check our own camera. He's not just saying, who did it? I warn you. And he does this in love. It's a fierce warning, but in love. Galatians. Something's wrong if you see these things dominating your life. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians have never done these things. It doesn't mean that Christians from time to time might not slip into these things, but they will not be dominated by them. Listen to how Paul phrases this tension in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Are you gaining victory over desires? Are your deeds looking more and more like Christ? Are you bearing fruits of the Spirit? This is a sign that you are a new man, a new woman. If Absalom would be an example of a man who gave in to the desires of the flesh because he was dominated by the desires of the flesh, and so he produced works and deeds of the flesh, look at the fruit of the Spirit. These things stand in opposite, of contrast, opposed, and against, and they come from knowing Christ. Look at verse 22. But the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, you see how opposite those are? They just read better. They're beautiful. Don't you yearn for those things? Are you seeing those fruits more and more in your life? Don't you want more of those in your life? Grow stronger, more beautiful, more healthy fruit like this. He says, and against these things there is no law. I love that. Like, you know, it's like when you're doing wrong, like you're afraid, like someone's going to catch me. And I don't want my wife to hear that I said that, or my children, they might repeat that bad behavior. And so you're afraid all the time. Friends, when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to fear anything. There's no law that forbids it. You can walk in freedom and in joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the life we long to live more and more. There is no law against these things. You're free. You can have too much love, too much joy, too much peace, too much patience. Too much, can't have too much of it. There's no such law. And then he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. So he's saying, if you're in Christ, you do not fear the judgment of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, but your judgment has already come. The flesh has been crucified. You are with him. You are united. He is in you. And so these desires do not have dominion, and these deeds will not keep coming out. Instead, the fruits of the Spirit do. It wouldn't take long to examine Absalom and see he is of the flesh, therefore he does things of the flesh. But to just look at Jesus' life, was there ever a prettier picture of what it means to walk in the Spirit? Every day, every moment, in every situation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or with a prostitute, or with a person possessed by demons as he heals them, everyone who walked more fully in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, the Bible says that Absalom was tormented day after day, thinking, how can I concoct a plan to sin and sensuality with Tamar? The Bible also says that Jesus was tempted, but it's different. If you think of the battle in the desert against the devil, Jesus facing a different kind of temptation, tormented in yet a different way, gaining the victory, his flesh was very hungry. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. For 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting and he had no food. Friends, the flesh needed food bad. And the devil preyed upon this desire and said, hey, Jesus, you can turn these stones into bread. You can break this fast. You can use your superpowers to cheat and turn stones into bread. But Jesus taught us something about walking in the Spirit, about trusting in the Father. And he retaliated with Scripture and stared the devil down and says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. And he resisted, not once, not twice, but three times. He's victorious over the devil. Never yielded to the flesh in any capacity to sin. All of his deeds were good and they flowed from good desires. And if you belong to Christ, his Spirit is in you. The question is, will you yield? Will you rely upon him? Will you believe that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? There's this war that is within. And every time we make a decision, every action we make shows works come out of these competing desires in which one has the dominion. Friends, you should conclude this middle section by just asking yourself, checking the ring camera, Which works are dominating your life? Which works are dominating your life right now? It could be corresponding to your salvation, even your sanctification, and whether or not you're relying upon the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. So he tells us about the wars that are within. He tells us about the works that inevitably, indicatively come out. He gives a warning to those who are bearing this kind of fruit and dominate it. And he gives a promise to those who are bearing fruit of the Spirit. Christ is in you. You belong to him. See him defeating the devil in the desert. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Thirdly, this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty of the two different walks you can choose. We have the wars that are within, 16 through 18. 19 through 24, the works that come out. And then lastly, the walks that you can choose. I see verse 26 as how you might walk in the Spirit, yielding to its desires and doing its deeds. Or 16 gives a scenario that is played out of doing the opposite, that you can choose if you're in Christ to walk according to the flesh. You would become conceited and it would lead to you fighting, provoking, and envying one another. So the first thing I want you to see in this third section that I've called the walks that you can choose. The first is this, is that the power to walk in the Spirit is only for those who have been born of the Spirit. Okay, so we have the indicative and then the imperative. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What I mean here is that no one can bear these good fruits. No one will have dominion of the good desires unless they are first born of the Spirit, come to life by the Spirit. Everyone is a hog and will do hog things because they hate God from their heart and the fallen man until they understand their sin at the preaching of the gospel. They believe on Jesus and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not in stages, but given the Holy Spirit to abide forever in them. You cannot do verse 25. Maybe perhaps I was wrong in teaching this to children in FCA if I didn't carefully explain this. They can't walk in the Spirit. They can't keep in the Spirit unless they've first been born of the Spirit. So the power to walk is only for those who have been born of the Spirit. The indicative meaning, if you live by the Spirit. Now the imperative, the command, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I point that out to say my second point in this section. It is a choice to walk in the Spirit for those who heed the call daily. Do you see that? It is a choice. Well, you just said, I have to be born again and the Spirit does these things. Yes, but it is also a choice to obey the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit. There's this great tension between God's sovereignty, but human responsibility is all here. This is not some bad law. This is a good law that the Spirit's going to help us fulfill. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Every day you make a decision. Will you choose to keep in step with the Spirit or go your own way? Will you choose to yield to the old man or the old woman and the desires of the flesh? Or will you pick one foot up in front of the other and walk with the Spirit? It is a choice. You see, let me put this illustration. I've combined this with someone else's in my own. Like a sailboat. Okay? The Judaizers, the legalists, would say this is the way you fight sin. If you want to take your boat over there across the harbor, you lean out the back of the boat and you pedal as fast as you can. And you try to make it to the safe harbor. That's what the legalists would say. They would say, we're going to do it. We're going to beat the flesh. We're going to be holy. We're going to make God love us. We're going to be pleasing his eyes. That's wrong. Don't do that. But the antinomian, the so-called Christian who says, I don't have to do anything, it's all God, is the person who the Spirit blows to blow the sailboat and they just lay down and never hoist the sails. And they say, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. I will fight sin, but the Spirit will do it all. I'll just lay here and make it safely in victory. No. For the Christian, the Spirit is blowing. The Spirit is moving and urging us to safety, to holiness, to bear fruit. And we, by the grace of God, must daily open up the sails and catch that wind. We who live by the Spirit must also keep in step with the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not closing your eyes and just having warm, fuzzy ghost feelings that have no truth, that have no direction. We choose to heed the call. We choose to believe the promises. We choose by the power of the Spirit to obey and set one foot in front of the other every day. So this should help us ask a question. Well, how do I walk by the Spirit? I mean, I got the visual of setting my sails. What do Christians do who are born of the Spirit, who are alive by the Spirit, to actually keep in step with the Spirit? Let me show you two ways in Galatians, and I'll quote you two more from 1 Peter. Turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. This is how you began to walk in the Spirit. This is how you were born of the Spirit. I want you to notice the place of hearing, believing, treasuring, and meditating on God's word for the Spirit to even exist in you to begin with. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Friends, do you remember how you first believed on Jesus? Do you remember the time you first tasted of the goodness of the Holy Spirit? It was because you were hearing the word of the gospel, the word of faith, God's word preached with the power of the Spirit. So, how are you going to keep walking in the Spirit? The same way. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, the Spirit operates where the Word of God is correctly preached and read and understood and believed and responded to. We don't move on past this. That was from their beginning. But now turn to chapter 6 and look at how he invests in them and how they might continue to know what the Spirit wants, to obey and believe what the Spirit calls them to. If chapter 3 was talking about when he first came and taught and preached to them, notice how he tells them how they invest with their money, how they invest with their time, how they invest with their attention in order to walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, he says this, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So how do you sow to the Spirit instead of to the flesh? More of God's promises. More of his word. Preach, sang, spoken to one another, meditated on. Not godless entertainment or just passivity, closing your mind and saying, "Spirit, lead me." No. Meditating on the gospel, meditating on God's word, rightly divided, not once a week, but daily walking and relying on the Spirit. If I could make it even more practical, how do we walk by the Spirit? Let me do this by presenting the opposite way to walk. Look at verse 26. So you can live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, or you can live by the flesh, walk by the flesh. Here's what it would look like in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the desire is conceit. The deed is, I'm going to fight that person. Okay, so here's what happens. Somebody at Bethany Baptist Church, like they did in Galatia, is going to offend you. A brother or sister is going to make you mad. They're going to forget your birthday. They're going to show up late to your Sunday school class for the fifth time. And you in the flesh can get conceited. This is my class. I taught. I'm never late. I put all this effort. This is my birthday. How could they forget? And out of that self-centered conceit and desire, I'm going to let them have it. Here it comes. You've seen Inside Out, right? Here it comes down the pipe. Anger. Fury. Provoking and fighting with one another. You see how the flesh and its desires dominates, leads to flesh works, sinfulness, and the church divides, is blown to smithereens by the biting and devouring. You see, this is in context, not just fruits of the Spirit and the flesh, just generic. It's in the context of this. So how do we do it? Here's what happens. Your brother or your sister is going to offend you, right? Because there's still a little bit of flesh in him, just like there is in you. And when it happens,
and anger and fury come to mind, you're the most important person in the world, how could they dare do that to you? You can stop and say, whoa, in your spirit, there's something raging right here to self-justify, to take this more personal. I need to. Oh, God, I'm going to sin unless you help me. Call out to the Spirit. Call out to God. I am not strong enough on my own. I can't bear good fruit on my own. You are the farmer. You are the farmer. Your power would cause good to go. Oh, God, help me to respond in love and kindness. And then maybe you've been reading the Bible that morning. Maybe you stop before you react and you meditate on some scripture. And you think about how God has been merciful to you. How many times you were late before. How many times you thought about yourself instead of others and missed their birthday party or didn't bring anything. You just came and ate all the free food. And you think about that, how God was merciful to you. You renew your mind in scripture. And then you choose to forgive. Or maybe you choose to correct, but you do it with gentleness and self-control. Not in front of everybody in the class, but maybe later, coming alongside of this brother, not in a condemning, standing over them way, but as one who is also battling in the flesh and in the spirit. You realize you can't do good on your own. You need the Holy Spirit's help. You renew your mind in His Word. Hopefully it's been stored up, that you've been sowing in there through listening to good preaching on a podcast or here or reading on your own or memorizing Ephesians. You've been renewing your mind in the Word. And then you respond. You don't say, Jesus, take the wheel. You say, no, I'm going to choose to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and be gentle with this brother. To be patient in Christ Jesus. Christ was patient with me. To speak a kind word. To have self-control over my emotions. I will walk by the Spirit. Church, if we live by the Spirit, let us also daily keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, which way will you choose to walk? This happens 1,000 times every day. I say walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you not only for your word, but your Holy Spirit who has inspired it, caused it to be available to us and works in power from your word preached. God, revive the fruits of the Spirit and the desires in your people this morning, that you would be glorified in us bearing much fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.